Thank you, Chris and Renee and Dale. Appreciate that very much. Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter number 1. And as you're turning there, before we jump in, just a couple of things. Number one, just want to say on behalf of leadership here, thank you to many of you, if not all of you, who have jumped into extra pieces and done different things to minister and to just continue to help the body continue to move forward. And a lot of extra capacity has been given to some of you in different roles and different things, so thank you for that. And the other thing I just want to say is just a word of commendation to the church here for allowing our pastor and his wife to do what they are currently doing with the sabbatical. And it is not a light thing for a church to say, we want you to go away for 30 days. Usually that's not a good thing, right? When we say something like that, but it definitely is something that is a big deal. And as mentioned before, we are asking you to do the impossible, and that is to disconnect from the under-shepherd here, and we're asking them to do the impossible, and that is to disconnect from the church here. So continue to pray, and you say, well, what should we expect out of this sabbatical? Okay, so what should be when Pastor and Miss Lisa, Lord willing, November 9th, are back here in services, and they walk through the door, what is it going to look like? Is it going to be the glorious face of Moses when he came down from the mountain? Is it just going to be, wow, look at that? And the answer is, we don't know. And so whatever expectations we can put on that, we really just want God to accomplish what he desires to do in the ministry here and also in their lives. So continue to pray for that. And I believe that is an investment that is going to have great benefit on the ministry here. Will we see that immediately? We don't know. It may take some time, but I believe it's an investment that will pay dividends. Ephesians chapter 1 is where you are. I'd like us to begin reading in verse 15. Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, has this great long sentence from verses 3 through 14 where he just establishes who we are in Christ and all the benefits and blessings that come with that we are adopted into the family of God and we are accepted into God's family, that we are forgiven of sins, that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then he comes to verse 15 and he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. One theme we find throughout the book of Ephesians here, but also not foreign to Paul's writings, is this idea of the illustration of the local church, of those who are saved, being the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as Brother Raphael mentioned this morning, and read that verse 12. Romans chapter 12. And we understand, this is a great illustration for us because it is something we understand very well. We understand the reality of the physical body. Okay, we are bound, everybody in here this morning, you're bound to a body, right? You're like, I have to be where my body is. Okay, so if I'm here, I have to be here. I can't be here and be over there at the same time. If that happens, there'd be a mass exodus out of the auditorium if that took place. Why? Because we understand that's unnatural. Okay, we're bound to a physical body. We also understand the critical nature of the body functioning properly, don't we? Because we know when it's not functioning properly. And we go, that is not right. What is taking place? What is happening? And so we have to get medical attention, medical help. We have medicines. We have doctors who help us. So we know that I need to have it function properly. And though we also understand, although we don't always listen, we understand the limits of our body, don't we? I can only jump so high. Thank you, Brother Bob. I can only run so fast. I can only eat so much, right? Okay? And sometimes we try to push the limits. But one thing we know is that the physical body is essential to life's plan. If the physical body stops, physical life ends. And this morning, I'd like us to see that the body of Christ is essential to God's plan. Just as the physical body is essential to life's plan, the spiritual body, what makes up the body of Christ, is essential to God's plan. Three things I'd like us to see this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, I'd like us to see his physical body, his purchased body, and his practical body. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30. Actually, we're going to jump behind that a little bit. Let's go to verse 28. This is Paul's instructions for marriage, husband and wife relationships. And he says in verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." The idea of the flesh and bones of the Lord Jesus Christ is not foreign to Scripture. In fact, it is a very important part of the doctrine or the teaching of the New Testament. And we call this his incarnation. The fact that Jesus Christ came and took on a human nature. John chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the Word," a direct reference to the Lord Jesus, "was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, the last part of that verse says that he was made in the likeness of men. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the first part of the verse says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." So we have his physical body, and we know that he was human while he was here on this earth. We know that he ate. We know that he slept. We know that he spoke. We know that he touched. Look at me, several things about his physical body this morning. Number one, it was a sinless body. His body was a sinless body. In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to the Jews, and they're going back and forth. And we could say, looking at the context, that this was not a crowd that really, really adored and loved Jesus. They're going back and forth and saying that we were never in bondage. You're crazy. What are you talking about? And he says this in verse 46. He says, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Now this morning, I feel like this is not a hostile crowd to me, like that would have been to Jesus. But it would be foolish of me this morning to say, "Who of you convinces me of sin?" How do we know his body was sinless? Because I'm sure these people would have loved to bring anything up that they could have pinned to the Lord Jesus. In fact, they will say, "Hey, we weren't born of fornication." That's one of the questions they ask him. They're trying to get at him. You only ask that question if you know no one can pin anything on you. If I asked it this morning, we would not get past the second row, third row on this side before someone could pin something to me, okay? And for those of you, my family's sitting over there, that's why I said that, okay? So we might not be able to get past the second row. Naomi would be like, "Oh yeah, I've got some stuff. Oh yeah, I can tell you what's going on." Jesus' body was a sinless body. In fact, one author would say this, "His was the only normal life the world has ever seen. He came and lived the life that we were supposed to live." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this physical body of Christ, it was a sinless body. No sin attached to it, except for our sin. Secondly, it was a serving body. Some of the most astounding words that the Lord Jesus spoke while he was on this earth are found in, to me anyway, are found in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, in which Jesus would say this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." His was a serving body. His purpose coming to earth was to serve others. In fact, John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus would say, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." His body was a serving body. It's interesting that immediately after Mark 10 and verse 45, we immediately go into a story, an account, an event in history, and where Jesus has an encounter with a man by the name of Bartimaeus, who had a problem. He was blind. And immediately after Jesus says, "Hey, I've come to be ministered unto," they go and he has an opportunity to serve, and he does so. The life of the Lord Jesus was the life that was lived on this earth that deserved to be served more than any other life. But yet he said, "That's not why I'm here. My body being here, my physical appearance on this earth, the incarnation of me, the fact that I took on and I'm made in the likeness of men was so that I could serve other people." Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, the middle part of the verse says, "It took upon him the form of a servant." And then Peter, while he is at the house of Cornelius, is preaching about the Lord Jesus, and he says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus' goal was to serve on this earth. And not only was it a sinless body and a serving body, it was a sacrificed body. John chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus would say, "No one's going to take my life from me. I am going to lay it down of myself. I am going to sacrifice it." 1 Peter 2 verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed." And if we look at the account of the Gospels and we look at the utter abuse that took its toll upon the body of the Lord Jesus, after he prays in a garden and prays, and it says that he sweat as though it were great drops of blood. He's taken and hauled before several different councils trying to determine what to do with him. Some of them trying to figure out if they can see a miracle of him. And then it says that Pilate sent him to be scourged. And we simply have that one word or phrase that he was sent to be scourged, but it really contains a lot of visualness in the scourging, in which the person would be, his back would be fully exposed, tied to a post, and then at the mercy of the one who would put the whip upon him. After that, he would be turned over to a group of Roman soldiers who would mock him and beat him and spit on him. And finally, he would be given the beam of a cross and taken probably the longest distance through the city possible so that as many people could see the parade of victims to come, falls beneath the load of the beam, and one, Simon, a Cyrenian, is asked to take it. And finally, we get to the place of the skull, and his hands and his feet are nailed into the cross. No wonder in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as Paul is recording for us the Lord's table, Jesus would say, "This is my body, which is broken for you." However, this sacrificed body did not stay buried. And how we can rejoice, as Paul would write for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He would give us the gospel. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." His sinless body was a serving body that ended up being a sacrifice body so that you and I could be made the righteousness of God in him. The physical body of Christ is essential to God's plan. But it leads us to his purchased body. Look at, you're in chapter 5. Look with me at verse 21. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." It says that Jesus is the Savior of the body. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus, and he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And then Ephesians chapter 1, look there real quick with me, verses 13 and 14, since we're here in the book of Ephesians. Verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption," notice the next few words, "of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." We are part of his purchased body. And not just that he purchased the body, but is greatly involved in the body. You know, there are things that we purchase and we have plans for, and we utilize those things for those plans. And there are things we purchase that we plan to use that we never use. How many of us have gone to the garage to find something, and we end up finding something that we completely forgot we had bought? It's like, I forgot we had this. Or we buy something and we already have one because we forgot. Not that that would ever happen. It's amazing to me. We didn't have one this year, but we usually have an annual yard sale. And sometimes we'll combine with my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law to, you know, you want to make sure you add stuff to the curb appeal, right? And it was amazing to me the years we did it back to back to back, that how do we have the same amount of stuff to sell this year that we had last year? Like, it felt like we got rid of a ton of stuff, and yet the garage is losing space in which to put things. We buy things and we purchase them, and there's things that we plan. Now, tools are completely excluded, right? Tools purchased, may need those, and we may need it for one job. But when that one job comes, we will have it and it will be ready to go, right? So tools are completely excluded from that. But we purchase items and we never give them the time of day. We never use them. But you know, I love that Christ purchased the body, but he is heavily involved in the body. Our God is not distant. Christ is not distant. One person has said that he is both further from us and closer to us than any other being. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29 mention that he nourishes and cherishes it. Those are present active words. That's what's going on right now. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm thankful this morning that Christ purchased the body, but he is still available to the body. As the song, the special was sung and talked about that, what our Father is, he's near. When the answer goes beyond what we can see, what we have someone that we can't approach. We have someone that we can come to, and he'll listen to us. But this purchased body doesn't also mean that he is simply involved in the body, but for Christians, it means that our body no longer belongs to us. For Paul would write this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, that what? We present our bodies a living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul is writing, he says, what? And to me, this passage almost feels like when your kids come to you and they say something, and your first reaction is, you did what? Or when we did that to our parents, or when other people come, right? And Paul writing here says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Why? Because you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and with your spirit, in your spirit, which are God's. And then 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Us being part of the purchased body, our lives no longer belong to us. Our lives should be following the example of the Lord Jesus to say, I'm here not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Or we could say, we want to do the will of him that bought us. And the result of the purchased body should then be his practical body. Go to chapter 4 of Ephesians with me. Verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We get the idea that God's plan is unity. And it says there is one body. One of the things Paul mentions here in Ephesians is that there is this great mystery that is taking place, in which the Jewish people and the Gentile people are not going to come to one another's side. It's not that Jews are going to go down to Gentile status, and it's not that Gentiles, as the Jews thought, were going to come up to Jewish status. No, what was it? There was this one new body that was being formed, the body of Christ, the church, and they were both going to be a part of it. But everyone, verse 7, but every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And jump down to verse 11. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So he's given here some gifts to the local church. Number one, we have some foundational gifts that are given to the church, the apostles and the prophets. Okay, so those are foundational. And then we have some functional gifts of the church. We have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And why are these given? I'm glad you asked, because we find the answer in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. So does that mean if pastor's doing his job right, that we should all be perfect? That's not what it means. It means a complete furnishing. And we could say it this way. It really means like an equipping. One of the reasons that God has given leadership to the church is to equip the saints. For what? I'm glad you asked that too. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, who is to be edified within the body of Christ? Everyone. Every part of the body. Brother Raphael mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in which Paul would write that what we're all made up of, the body's made of different parts, and so what, the church is made of different parts, and we have some that are feet and some are hands, and if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the smelling? And we all need the different pieces, but we all need the different pieces in order to do this. What? The work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. And God, Christ's practical plan for the body is that it would minister to one another and that it would edify one another. Every one of us needs the ministry of the body of Christ. As a Christian, it is essential. I need you. Pastor needs you. We need each other. And how long is this supposed to take place? Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So how long is this supposed to take place? Yep. It's the plan while we're here on earth. Because right now we are in the process. We aren't what we were, but we're not yet what we shall be. And we're in this middle time right here where the word we use for what we're going through right now is the word sanctification. And sanctification is the Spirit of God using the Word of God to make the child of God like the Son of God. And so for that to take place, the saints need to be equipped for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Equipping, working, and edifying should simply be a part of what the church does, and it should certainly be a part of what the local church does. The beauty of the design of the local church of Christ is that those who are part of it are part of it both to minister and to be ministered to. If we come to church and we think that we are here simply to be ministered to, we're going to leave church very unfulfilled. We're going to quickly be disappointed with the church. We're quickly going to be disappointed with what's taking place at the church. But if we come with the mindset of, I want to minister, you know, the chances are you're also going to be ministered to. And what if we all had that mindset? What if every time we came to the Emmanuel Baptist Church on Canterbury Road in Kings Mountain, we came with the mindset of saying, I want to minister to someone today. I want to minister to the body of Christ. And I love what Brother Bob said earlier, that there's so much that takes place ministry-wise. Sometimes we think that the ministry is bound to simply people who are speaking or people that are doing things that are in front of people and they're giving lessons or they're doing things that are seen. But ministry goes so deeper than that. Now, let me ask you this question. When was the last time you privately ministered to someone individually? Not teaching a class, not organizing something, not conducting something, but somebody came to you and they shared something and you said immediately, say, hey, right now, let's pray about that. Can we take time? And then let me follow up with you and see. The ministry takes so many facets, doesn't it? And it takes all the pieces of the body working together. Look what he says in verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And for the body to function properly, there needs to be times in which we are ministering and times in which we are being ministered to. And every part of the body needs that. Your pastor needs that. Your pastor's wife needs that. The deacons need that. Sunday school teachers need that. The person who took your parking spot this morning needs that. Okay? The person who took your seat this morning needs that. Dale needs that. Maybe a little more than, you know, we think sometimes, right? But we all need the ministry. We need the ministry of each other, and that is why God has given us here, to be his practical body, both inside and outside the confines of the church. One author has said this, the genius of the gospel is the fact that Christianity is Christ. We can't imitate the life that Jesus lived. That is impossible, as most of us have discovered. We have tried and failed. Christianity is the living Christ taking up his abode in us and continuing to live his peerless life in our human bodies. Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The practical body of Christ comes because it's the plan for his purchased body. And how is my physical body being used as a purchased and practical body in declaring Christ? We, as part of the body, are essential to God's plan. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Father, would you help us to be the practical body that you have designed us to be? Father, thank you for your physical body coming and that physical body sacrificing itself so that we could then be your purchased body. Help us to minister well. Help us to love and serve and edify and build up one another. Heads bowed and eyes closed, you can stand to your feet. Dale's going to begin to play. Really a time of reflection this morning and simply being not a guilt trip of how many of us could do better as the body of Christ, as part of the body of Christ. The answer would be all of us. But is there something specific? Maybe God's working in your heart and saying, this is an area that God wants to use me in. Or simply it's a reflection of surrender. Would you say, God, I want to be open to however you want to use me within your practical body. Think through that as he plays.